So we are looking at chapter 18. Next week we will do chapter 19. We might start 19 today. Chapter 19 is very long. And then for the retreat, when we go to my farm, we are going to, I propose that we look at Philippians, since Paul would have been just writing that about this period of time. Sorry. So I can get rid of these people. Okay. Go away. But you all have any questions? Between this week and next week, come up with your questions for me, okay, please. It doesn't mean you can't ask any, but it will be very helpful if I have a hint of what you want to think about. I know that Debbie mentioned today, she mentioned the doctrine about baptism that I handed out to you all from the Westminster Confession of Faith. And in case y'all still want to talk through that, you know, Debbie was not here the day that we discussed it. You all may feel like you've had about as much of a baptism as you can stand. But anyway, so any thoughts about the retreat? I mean, come on, y'all. This is for you.
So have you told us what you want us to bring?
Oh, no, I haven't. I'll let you do that next week. I'll bring fried chicken. I'll get fried chicken in Madison. And so you all can bring dessert and salads if you want to. Yes, ma'am?
Are the questions, should they be about Acts?
Or you can ask me anything.
Because okay. I have a friend who's asking me about demons.
All right. So. Thank you for giving me a chance to look that up.
She's searching, and she's a believer now, a relative to me. And she's got some questions, and I'm like, ooh.
Well, some things we know, some things we don't. But there's some commands. So, you know, we line up there. Okay. All right. Anybody else?
No, but Explorer might be a good place for you to take her. Maybe ask.
Yeah, I would accept
her.
She's moving.
So,
in the next few weeks. But it may be possible.
That's good. Okay, good. Anything else? All right. So, we're going to look at this third missionary journey, and Paul is going back once again to just check on all of the people that he has that he has fostered in the faith, and that he has so carefully pastored. And so that's why he's going to start writing his letters, so that he can get back, because they're going to be communicating with him. And he is going to start over here. Where do we start, Paul? I think he's starting here, up here, and going this way, and then coming all the way down, winds up in Corinth, and then comes back up and comes all the way back and ends up, as you remember, he ends up in Tyre and comes all the way down to Jerusalem, which is where he's arrested. So, but this is the journey. So as we go through here, we're going to see where he writes First and Second Corinthians, and then to the churches of Galatia, the church at Corinth. And what did I tell you about First and Second Corinthians? What do you remember? No, Galatians is. But what about 1 and 2 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians is not the first letter. There was a letter. He wrote it. It apparently was a hellbuster. I mean, it was apparently just really reamed them out. We don't really know for what. The letter was lost. They got it, but we don't have it. So then he writes 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. That's actually 1 Corinthians. That's what we have now. Apparently, The third Corinthian letter was lost, and what we now have as the second letter is the fourth letter. So when you read the letters together, they don't quite G and H. And we might think, as I think many of us have, well, that's just because they're different letters and he's dealing with different subjects. But it is more because we don't have the intervening letters to tell us what was really going on. So it's I think that's very interesting that we have lost two letters. But so he will be writing that. So you have your map, and you also have your list, you know, with dates. And so let's see where we are date-wise. The third missionary journey is 54 to 57. 57 ends with his having written the book of Romans. We know that he writes the book of Romans hoping to get to Rome, and which he does indeed get to Rome, but not the way he thought. Because he thought he was going to ask for their help to get financial support to go to Spain. We think perhaps he did get to Spain, but he actually got to Rome under guard. He was arrested. We'll get partly there by the end of Acts. So this is where everything that we're getting ready to go forward to do right now will take us through the writing of the book of Corinthians. It'll take us through Philippians, and it'll take us through Romans. Okay? Starting at the end of this journey, you see in 58, that's when Paul will be arrested. And then we will have part of this will be all in the book of Acts. The book of Acts ends at 60 and 61, so when he is under house arrest. And that's the first imprisonment. So there are two imprisonments. There's one that he's released from, and then there's one when he's beheaded. But in the middle, 65 to 67, we think he goes to Spain. We know he goes to Greece and Asia Minor, and then he's arrested and beheaded. Okay, everybody?
Into the 20th century, and in the 20th century, it's called Timeline. I know it's just a movie, but it's so interesting because he's so confused. And when he learned how to speak English, he went to all the churches and he talked to them about there's not much difference than when I was in my own time, you know what I'm saying? So,
yeah. All right, so I'm going to say two things. It's nice that we take the past and we look at people haven't changed. Unfortunately, we haven't gotten any better. However, when you put something in your mind that is not true, you can't forget it. And you know when they tell you, be careful, little eyes, what you see. You know, be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you see. When you listen to something that's so fanciful, and then you think, oh, well, Paul had trouble speaking English. No, he didn't. But that's already in your mind from the movie. So guard your mind, because you need to guard the truth. This needs to matter more to you than some fanciful. And it's fun to watch that. Yeah, but just be careful. Be careful what you, and so I will not hold that up in here. We'll be really careful not to. And I'm sure as we read the Bible and we see the issues that Paul's dealing with, just like last week when we talked about, and the week before when we talked about Paul at the Areopagus and how he had to bring in what he knew about the way their worldview and how they looked at the religion and how they looked at politics and everything that was going on, and he had to communicate with them for the truth of the gospel using their subjects and their interests in order to bring them along. It's just the way we're supposed to do it. That's why Colson is so important. It's because you learn You learn about the world so that you learn how to speak to the world. Not that you appreciate what the world appreciates in the same way. Right, Debbie? Okay. All right. So I'm not fussing at you. I'm not. Okay. But I find I have to be very careful what I watch. Because if it influences what I'm thinking when I'm teaching you, I might misspeak. I'm going to do it anyway, but I want to be really careful. So you are such an evangelist. You're welcome. Okay, so the introduction to chapter 18 is going to begin with the beginning of the book of Acts, finds Paul discouraged to the point that by verses 9 and 10, Jesus appears to him to encourage him and to comfort him. In his second missionary journey, he'd had a lot of hardships. And then by Acts 15:41, Paul traveled through Asia Minor, strengthening the churches. He crossed the Aegean Sea and the Greek mainland. So he traveled a lot. So in Acts 16, Acts 16:39-40, Paul goes to Philippi. And Philippi is, I hate not being able to do this and see it. Anybody see Philippi?
Yeah, it's up here.
Yeah, I can't read it. Here it is. Yeah, here's Philippi. So, in Acts 16, he goes to Philippi. After healing a demon-possessed girl, Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown into prison. Why was he beaten and thrown into prison? For healing somebody with spirits. She was no longer making money for her owners. And he took away their livelihood. When did you see Jesus do something like that? When did you see Jesus take away somebody's livelihood by healing someone? The demon-possessed man with the pigs, the demons went into the pigs and went down and they killed themselves by running into the sea. And people begged him to leave. So, no, not any different for Paul. After being released and following a devastating earthquake, he was forced to leave the city. Then in Acts 17:4, he's in Thessalonica. And Thessalonica is, yeah, right here. Okay. So he's going from there to there. Thessalonica. He was forced to leave after much success by persecution from the Jews who followed him around trying to get rid of him. So in Philippi, he was forced to leave because of greed. And in Thessalonica, he was forced to leave because of envy. And then in Acts 17:10, he goes to Berea. And many responded to the gospel. They were wonderful students. They went and looked everything up and proved it by the scriptures, remember? They were called the noble Bereans because they were faithful to search out the truth of the word. Girls, do not listen to me. Read it in your Bible. I could be wrong. I'm wrong a lot. So let's hold up the Bible and what it says. So Paul fled to Berea where many responded to the gospel, but the Jews followed him there too. And so the Jews followed him. Once again, envy and persecution. I'm going to say followed. Okay. And then in Acts 17:14, Paul was forced to flee, and he arrived in Athens. And he arrived alone. What happened? Why did he arrive alone? Silas. Yeah, Timothy and Silas. What did he do with Timothy and Silas? He did leave him behind, but so why?
So he could teach the
Bereans.
Bereans, thank you. And keep the congregation.
Because he felt like he was leaving in the middle, and he hadn't gotten them to a point where he could leave them. So he left Timothy and Silas behind, and he went alone to Athens. So When he arrived in Athens, that's where he had the brilliant defense of Christianity that went largely ignored. After that beautiful speech at the Areopagus, you know, which is just what we're talking about, Paul using the temple to the unknown God to say, yes, you're right, there is an unknown God, but he's not just one of the gods, he is the God. And he takes them through creation and brings them all the way up to Jesus. And he goes from Thessalonica to Athens right here by himself. And then he leaves Athens in Acts 17, 19 through 32. And he walks 53 miles to Corinth. So, let's see, where is Corinth? Here. Now, that doesn't look far, does it? But that's 53 miles. Thessalonica to Athens. Well, Berea's in there. Here it is. I'm sorry. Here's Berea. Thank you so much, Janice. So he goes from Thessalonica to Berea, from Berea to Athens. And they're not worried about the TSA, are they, being paid? I mean, he's got to do this all by himself, no help whatsoever. And then in 1 Corinthians 2:3, Paul writes about this time. He feels even greater discouragement when he gets to Corinth. And he, as he later writes the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2:3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I mean, it's very hard on him. 1 Corinthians 2:3. And then in 1 Thessalonians 3:7, he spoke of this state of mind in his first letter to the Thessalonians, which he wrote from Corinth. For this reason, brethren, in all of our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you from your faith. So when they wrote him, he was going, oh, thank goodness you wrote me and everything's going well there.
And what verse was that?
That's 1 Thessalonians 3:7. And the faith of the Thessalonians was a beacon of hope in his darkness, because then he felt like he was not preaching in vain. And all this, I mean, girls, I have to drive from Vinings to here. I mean, that's not a big deal. Suzanne comes from Marietta to here. That's not 53 miles. We look at it and we think, I'm making this big effort. Are we really? No, I mean, Janice comes a long way. Janice, how far do you have to come?
I don't think it's so much a different distance as the traffic, but on the other side of the old Braves Stadium.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, and it's traffic. Sherry, yeah. You too?
East Cobb.
And we look at that and we think, what an effort this is for us. But is it really? Yeah, that's longer. Well, you know, here is a legend right here. We have figured them out before. Do we see how what is of? We don't see the distance. We had to go by partly. He went by boat. Yes. No, no. But you can see where he's coming down from Berea right here, and he's coming down and around, and then back down, then to Athens. It looks like he comes almost all the way by boat. And no, it was not. Okay, so that's where we're going to find Paul as we're getting ready for chapter 18. And the first verse says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. So we're kind of ready for Paul to leave Athens and go to Corinth. Okay, and he found a Jew, what a surprise, he found a Jew named Aquila. Now, chapter 18, verses 2 through 5 is going to be companionship of friends. So if we divide this chapter up, so 18, 2 through 5a, it's going to talk about Paul's companions. And isn't it nice that God gives Paul companions? After he has been by himself, he's traveled by himself by boat, and now he's going to have Priscilla and Aquila. He found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, which is in Rome. Who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. Now, this couple becomes two of Paul's closest friends, risking their lives for him, Romans 16, 3 through 4. They were already Christians when Paul met them. That's interesting. Paul meets people who are from Rome who are already Christians. But Paul hasn't been there yet. Who took the gospel to Rome before Paul? Not Peter. Peter hadn't gone there. Who took the gospel to Rome? Well, it has to be after Jesus has died. How did it happen? Girls, do you remember Pentecost? Do you remember Pentecost? So if you look at, look in your Bibles to Acts 2, and we have Pentecost, and they go out, the apostles are locked up in John Mark's house, and the Holy Spirit comes and falls on them, and they go from being a little weak, lily-livered group who are terrified that the Romans are going to come get them to speaking the gospel out in the middle of the streets. And we have Peter's first sermon right there, right in the courtyard, right in front of John Mark's house. And then he tells them that Jesus has risen from the dead. Chapter 2, verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. And so then he's telling them to repent, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise for you. This is our prayer. The promise for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. That is my stamp. That's what I claim over my children. And with many words, he warned them and pleaded with them to save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And then if you look down through the rest of chapter 2, you will see how the church developed in Jerusalem. But who were the people that Peter was preaching to out in that courtyard? Who were the people? Well, they were Jews, but who were they? Laurie, you're laughing. Who were they? All right, some of them are Romans. They are Jews who are living in Rome, who have come, thank you, girl, who have come from Rome for the Feast of Pentecost. The city is full of people who are seeking to be there for this special service and this week, and they're the ones that Paul preaches to, and we don't know this for a fact. It's not in the Bible for a fact, but some of the people who were there took the gospel back to Rome. And so now Paul is going to meet some of the people who came to know the Lord from that first sermon in Acts 2. If not at other times, but certainly then. Because they're going to be writing Paul now during this letter, and they're going to be begging him from Rome to come to see them. And as we will read from Rome, read in his letter to Romans, that, you know, that he tells them, I wanted to come. God just hasn't let me. But they've had their feelings hurt because he hadn't been there. All right. So the church in Rome already existed. Now, so the church was in Rome. How did the Romans government, how did the Romans view Christians? Well, that's later. At this point, how does Rome view Christians? Okay. Well, remember that the Romans would let you have any god you wanted as long as you... I'm so sorry. I have a electrician who's trying to come to the house later. So the Romans would let you have any gods. We have the temple to the unknown god. So the Romans aren't particular. You can have any god you want. Long as you don't upset the apple cart and you worship the emperor, you can do anything else you want. Okay, so how do they view the Christians? All right, another religion. But they're part of the Jewish religion. They are a Jewish sect. And because they have made the Jewish sect legal and let them say and do what they want to do, they figure the Christians are just part of that. Do you remember that when Paul was being persecuted in the second missionary journey, that one of the Roman governors said, this is up to you, Jews. This is not something we're going to deal with. And just send them out. And that's how the Romans were. They were not against the Christians at this point. It was the Jews who were against the Christians. So all of a sudden now, Claudius, Emperor Claudius, has kicked the Jews out of Rome. Not the Christians, the Jews. So even if you were Christian, and you had were not Gentile Christian, but you were Jewish Christian, you got kicked out. They did get to go back years later, but right now they're kicked out. And that is how Paul met Aquila and Priscilla, because they had gotten kicked out. And we look at things like that that happen and say, oh, well, isn't that awful? Well, no, it was in God's plan. So, I mean, Claudius kicked him out. Is that upsetting to God? No. I mean, when the Romans kicked the Jews out of Jerusalem, that wasn't a bad thing either. That made them go spread the gospel. You don't get up and move on, God will see that you get up and move on. That's what he did. So Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And what that does is it gives us a timeline. So the 25th of January, A.D. 49, to the 24th of January, A.D. 50, Claudius directed the Jews at Rome to leave and put down riots in the Jewish community. So this is A.D. 49. So we have a date for that, A.D. 49 through 50. It's when he had to, when they had to leave. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. So what does it mean that they were tent makers? That was the occupation. That was their day job. Now, Paul was a teacher, and teachers did not have to have day jobs, because in those days, their disciples, their, you know, students would pay for them and would get them food and clothes and house them in every city they went to. But Paul would not do that. And Paul would say, as he's defending himself in Galatians and Ephesians, he would say, I worked among you. I asked nothing of you, because he wanted them to be able to listen to him and not feel like what he was trying to take from them, that what he wanted to do was give to them. And to understand that culture and how important that humility of Paul was, set him apart. Okay, now, so let's talk a little bit about Corinth. So we know where we had Corinth. Do I need to put it back up? Okay. So here's Corinth. Right here. Okay. So find Corinth. And it's on the water. See it right here? That's Corinth. And Acacia, girls, is Greece. So he's in Greece. Okay. Corinth had replaced Athens as the leading city for politicians and commercial center in Greece. It had a strategic location on an isthmus of Corinth, connecting the Peloponnesian Peninsula with the rest of Greece. So this is the Peloponnesian Peninsula right here. And this is the rest of Greece down here. And it's separated by the Peloponnesians right there, by that little body of water. Now, what's going to happen to Corinth later is that this harbor right here is going to silt up. And so as silt, you know, comes down through this isthmus, it's going to build up and ruin the harbor. So then Corinth will die back. And as it does that, the harbor will go back further and further into the city. Okay? But that's what's going to happen to Corinth. But right now, it's right here on the edge. And so it's having that ecological problem going on with the ocean right there and its port. And this is threatening its business. So when anything comes about threatening the business of the port, it affects everybody else's business. It affects the business of the people coming to worship at the tabernacles. It affects the business of people coming to worship in the temples. And so therefore it affects all the idol makers, and it affects the people who are, you know, selling food and renting out houses. So what happens to this this commercial area right here, Paul is going to affect by his teaching, because that's how they're going to see it, because they're already worried about the commercial area. Nearly all of the traffic between the northern and southern Greece passes through Corinth. Because it was a 200-mile sail around the peninsula, so to go around this peninsula this way, that's 200 miles. Some ships were put on rollers and pulled across this 4-mile bridge of land. So this is just 4 miles. But it's 200 miles all the way around here. So they'd put them on logs and pull them across.
4 miles.
Yeah. Well, I mean, by the time it looks like, it doesn't look like that, but you know, if you can see the real map, you know, they can pull into a port and then they can pull across to Corinth. Yeah. So, but that'd be quite something to pull those ships across. But you got slaves. You know, you got slaves. Okay. The population was transient. It was sailors, businessmen, government officials. It was not a settled community. People were coming and going. Therefore, Corinth was one of the most debauched cities in antiquity. It was such a wicked city that to be called Corinthian was an insult. It meant you were profligate. To Corinthianize something would be to practice whoredom. Remember, you've got sailors, you've got businessmen, you've got people coming and going. They're not staying there. They want to come have a good time. That's what they're doing. Located above Corinth, 1,500 feet, was the Acropolis, on top of which the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. The Romans called her Venus, the Greeks called her Aphrodite. Okay? So her temple is sitting on a mountain at the top of Corinth, 1,500 feet up, overlooking Corinth. 1,000 temple prostitutes, priestesses, came into the city each evening to ply their trade. All right, so what does that mean? Yes, so this is the debauchery of Corinth, and it's covered over with this whole idea of worship. So girls, as we watch Christianity go down a spiral of moving away from true worship to worshiping man and what man wants, we got a little bit of a ways to go to get where Corinth was, but, you know, we're not far.
Every night,
every night. Back to the Bible. Okay. Now, and he reasoned, Paul, back verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So what's he trying to persuade them? Who's he talking to?
Well, he's talking to whoever will listen, basically.
Where is he?
He's
in the synagogue. This is where he always went. Well, but the Greeks there too, because they're the God-fearers. So he is in this pit of a city, and he goes to the synagogue, and he tries to reason with them, because they at least have heard the truth, right? And so he's trying to communicate with them the truth that they know. When Silas and Timothy arrived, so now they're going to bring good news about the Christians in Thessalonica. And 1 minute. And Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So when Silas and Timothy arrive, they bring the good news about the Christians in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 3:6. All right, I want somebody to look that up for me. Janice? 1 Thessalonians 3:6. And then I want Margaret Ann? Will you do 1 Thessalonians 3, 7 through 10? And then Suzanne, would you do 2 Corinthians 11, 9? And Debbie, will you do Philippians 4, 14 through 15? 7 through 10. Okay. All right, Janice, you ready? 3, 6. 1 Thessalonians 3, 6. All right, so now Timothy and Silas are going to come, and they're going to bring this news to Paul. 1 Thessalonians 3, 6. Yes, so they remember what he's told them. So Margaret Ann, what's the next thing he said? This is going to encourage him. What do they say?
For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith.
That was 3, 7 through 10.
What a joy.
What a joy. All right. 2 Corinthians 11, 9.
And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so.
All right. How is he keeping himself from being a burden to them? Tin making. He was supporting himself. Yes. Plus anything else he needed when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, they brought what he needed. Debbie?
Yet it was good of you to share in my trouble. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. Do you want me to continue?
No, it's all right. 14 through 15. Philippians 4, 14 through 13, 14 through 15. Girls, not one church helped him but the Philippians when he left. That's got to be distressing. And look what he's beginning to hear. He's beginning to hear that the gospel is taking root. And so, lest we think that everything was easy because Paul was such a strong man, you know, it's not true. And God had to encourage him. So when they arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word. And that means proving the gospel through the scriptures. So he's occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed him, now who is the they who is opposing him? Who is this? It's the Jews. When the Jews are opposing him and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own hands. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Nehemiah 5:3, shaking out your clothes is a symbol of protest against blasphemy. So he was just shaking out his shoes, saying, you know, you've conducted blasphemy. So also from Thessalonica, a slanderous campaign began about Paul, 1 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 6, and a problem concerning the return of Christ, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, 5 through 11. In response to this report, Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, a commendation for growth, for zeal and fidelity, an encouragement in the face of local persecution, a defense of his motives about a hostile attack, an instruction regarding the holiness of life, an instruction about the coming of the Lord, and an exhortation to the steadfastness and patience. All right, so I'm going to read that to you again because that is a summary of 1 Thessalonians. So he writes 1 Thessalonians first. He's commending them for growth in the faith and for their passion. Second, he's encouraging them in the face of local persecution. So they're being persecuted too. And third, he's defending his own motives when people attack him.
When you think about what Paul went through.
Yeah.
You have to really think about what he went through.
Yes, he did. I mean, just getting there was a lot before anything else happened to him.
And then to get there and how discouraging that would be.
And you have to start over every time. The third one was defense of his motives. I mean, because he's not going to say, well, you know, I prefer the Gentiles over the Jews. That's not true. But he would be accused of that. Fourth, he is going to instruct them about a holy life, how to live a pure life. He's going to instruct them. And then he's going to instruct them about the coming of the Lord. And let's talk about that for just a moment. Because Jesus has been gone. Jesus was assumed into heaven during their lifetime. And Jesus says, I'm coming back soon. They assume he is coming soon within their lifetime. They don't think it's going to be 2,000 years. So they're waiting for him to come back any minute. And then six, he's exhorting them, encouraging them, to steadfastness and to be patient. Hang in there. K. Arthur used to say the 11th commandment was, hangeth thou in there. Which I think that's great. Hangeth thou in there. Some weeks later, on learning about a continued confusion about the coming of Christ, he would write 2 Thessalonians. And in 2 Thessalonians, so all this is during this period, the church lives in eager anticipation of Jesus' return. He is going to return. Hang on. And then he is going to say to them, and I love this, that immediacy does not mean immediately. Immediacy doesn't mean immediately. Is that not a good word? Immediately, immediacy. Something can be going to happen very soon. It can often be negative or it can be impending. It's going to happen very soon. Immediately means right now. So immediacy means soon. And immediately means right now. Well, obviously, immediacy in God's eyes, very soon, 2,000 years is nothing in his sight. So it's still very soon to him because it's on track. He knows right where we're going. So that will be 2 Thessalonians. And that will be because they are worried about Jesus' return. Girls, people are saying right now, with everything that's happening in the Middle East, that God's coming back. Do we know that?
No.
Does the Bible say that?
No.
No, it doesn't. We interpret what we think the Bible says. And we look at how time was. I just want you to back off. Because in World War II, there was all kinds of stuff was going on in the Middle East, and people said God was coming back, and the Jews were being persecuted and wiped out, and, you know, they thought that was it. Very faithful people thought that was it. So, well, I mean, yes, that doesn't mean that we're sinning because we're trying to figure out God's will, but don't ever let it take the place of what the Word of God says. And don't get all wigged out about it, you know? Okay, so then, and he left there. Where is it that he left? He went to synagogue. And he went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Titus Justus. Titus Justus, his first name was Gaius. Who remembers a man named Gaius? Romans 16:23, of whom Paul says, whose hospitality I and the whole church here at Corinth enjoy. He was a worshiper of God, and his house was next door to the synagogue. Was he Jewish? Titus Justus' name was Gaius. What kind of name is that? It's Greek. So he was Greek. Crispus, verse 8, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord. Well, that doesn't sound very interesting. I mean, he believes in the Lord. I mean, if you are a ruler of the synagogue, wouldn't you believe in the Lord? What does he mean by that, believed in the Lord?
You believe in Jesus.
Yes, Janet. The ruler of the synagogue believed in Jesus, not Yahweh. I mean, yes, he believes in Yahweh, but he believes in Jesus, the Son of God. So that's what this is saying. I don't want you to skip over this and say, well, yeah, I mean, he's in the synagogue. Of course he believes in the Lord. But if we look at this word right here, is this Yahweh? No, it's not. Because it's not capitalized. So what is that word? Adonai. Nope, it's not. It's L-O-R-D. And that word is translated from Adonai, which means master, sir, and Lord. It can be used if you're saying, thank you, sir, for that.
I know, but I'm saying, but
no, capitalized is this. This is capitalized. That is capitalized. And that is Jehovah and Yahweh. It also means God Almighty. And you know that the Psalms say, and the Lord, L-O-R-D, all capital, said to my Lord, Adonai, L, capital L, little O, little R, little D. The Lord said to my Lord. So he believes in Jesus, together with his entire household. Oh, girls, entire household. What is that going to take us back to? Baptizing the whole household.
Vicki, I'm confused.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, he did.
And then he just wants to shake the dust out of his garments.
Look at 6. And when they opposed and reviled him in the synagogue.
But Crispus is the ruler of the synagogue.
But that's not the whole group of the synagogue.
Isn't that interesting?
Well, yes, it is.
That's really interesting. It's like Michael trying to convert a bunch of pagans, and they're persecuting him and don't have anything to do with it.
Exactly.
That's really interesting.
You remember when we left the cathedral?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. No, it's not. But we're saying, you know, this happens. You teach the truth.
I think that's fascinating.
Yes, it is. Everybody okay with where we are? All right. All right, this is Jesus coming to encourage Paul.
But it's spelled the same way as the word that you have in Adonai.
Yes. That means this is Jesus speaking to him. Okay, let me get there. Okay, hang on. Okay, let's finish this verse. We'll go to the next one. Janice, look at me. Janice,
yes, ma'am.
Watch me. Okay, it's going to be okay. All right, okay. Don't be confused. Okay, so they have left. So now we have said they believe he believes in the Lord, and we're using Adonai here, and Paul is using Adonai to refer to, sorry, Luke is using Adonai here to refer to Jesus. Okay? So this is Jesus right here. All right? You're okay with this in 8? Okay. All right. So now, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Okay? So those are the Greeks and the Romans. All right? So now, remember that I said that Paul was going to be encouraged by Jesus because he had been so dispirited and so attacked? And here we go. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision. The Lord Jesus. Isn't that sweet of him to do that? Do you remember when Paul becomes a Christian in the early part of Acts where Jesus said, I will show him what he must suffer for my sake? Mm-hmm. This is, you know, from the beginning, looking at this, Jesus had all this marked out for Paul, just like he has everything in our lives marked out for us. And so, in Acts 9. So Janice, let's go back to Acts 9. And let's look at Acts 9, verse 5. You got it? Okay. Who are you, Lord? Paul asked. Now, when he's saying that, he's saying, who are you, sir? He doesn't know this is Jesus. This is one of the three uses of that word. Okay, you have to understand it by the context you're looking at it. Now, we're going to get a one-to-one correspondence. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Okay, now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. They also didn't probably understand the words. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So here, Paul has been taken. He is so arrogant, and he is so trusting in how smart he is and what he knows, that in order to come to the end of himself, God has to throw him on the ground and blind him and make him hear Jesus. And here we go. And this is why somebody said, how wonderful of Paul, of God, Jesus, to speak to him this way. So Jesus will speak to him both ways, in discipline and in comfort. But when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. That must be terrifying for somebody who loves to read. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind. Didn't run over quickly. And he did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. I love Ananias. The Lord Jesus. Okay, Janet, we're together. Called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. So you have to understand the voice that you're hearing. So these are people who listen to Jesus and know his voice. My sheep know my voice and they will not follow another. But you do not know his voice if you do not listen to him, if you do not speak to him, if you're not in conversation with him, if you do not read him. But if you do, you will know his voice. You won't get misled. The Lord said to him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Oh, don't you love Ananias? Lord, no. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man from all, and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And now he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest and call on all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. And so he's going to encourage him in this suffering. But from the beginning, this is where Paul was going. Okay? Everybody cool? All right, good. Okay. Janice, you cool, babe? All right, if it were a small L, then it would not be referring to the divine. Because the Bible does not want you to miss the fact that it's talking about Jesus.
Okay, that's where the Ananias got me confused, because I've never seen a small L-O-R-D in the Bible.
Oh, there are one. You know, if somebody is going to buy cloth and they say, Lord, I need to buy this cloth, and it's an L-O-R-D, it's just part of the conversation.
Okay.
So the way the Bible was set up was so that they didn't have pictures. They didn't have movies. They didn't have art at that point to show you. So this is how they were making sure you don't miss it. Okay. All right. That's fabulous, Margaret Ann.
This summer, when Vicki's done, and there's some great books if you need.
Oh, K. Arthur. Lots of K. Arthur books. Mine too. Thank you for that. I think sometimes we don't understand the nature of the Trinity and the fact that it's all one, but inside this oneness, you know, are the three persons of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is God, Jesus is God, God the Father is God. And all together, it's God. And, you know, I think people separate it out and don't look at it as all one. So even when we're talking about Adonai, we are talking about Jehovah. We're talking about God Almighty. We're talking about the whole Godhead. And we have to just accept that. We can't understand it. And good for you for giving that voice. Okay. All right. And the Lord said to Paul one night, Jesus said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid. But go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. So this is encouragement from God. Verse 9, Paul's friends, new and old, new converts, brought him encouragement. His converts fostered and intensified opposition from Corinth's Jews, because the Jews are jealous, remember? So apparently, to the extent that Paul questioned whether he should continue to preach in Corinth, because there was so much opposition. But it was also a city where there was so much wickedness. And so Satan's going to be strong there. And Satan's going to have a lot of people who are going to want to oppose God. That's no reason to back down, God says.
But I think it was really good that Paul knew God's voice. And he knew
yes.
God.
And so where did he hear Jesus' voice first? He heard it on the road to Damascus. You know, why are you persecuting me? Because he wasn't. He was persecuting his people. But Jesus so identifies with his people that you are persecuting Jesus to persecute his people. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. Girls, all the way through Scripture, the Bible talks about persecution of Jesus, persecution of his believers, and Jesus comes along all the time, and he says, Margaret Ann, don't you be scared. Now, I mean, you straighten up here. You buck up. Is that what Jesus said? I did. I knew that, my dear friend. So, is that what Jesus says? No. He is gentle. He says, do not be afraid. I am with you. You can't do it yourself. He doesn't come across to fuss at you. But he says, don't be afraid, because he already knows you are. He already knows you're afraid. When Johnny and I got the diagnosis that he had stage 4 cancer, and before we had talked to a doctor, before we realized we had years and thought he was going to die tomorrow, I was talking to Margaret Ann on the phone, and I remember right where I was standing at the farm, and John wouldn't let me tell anybody. I mean, we hadn't even known this 24 hours. And I said, Margaret Ann, I'm in trouble. And she said, I think you're standing on the edge of a cliff. And Jesus wants you to step out. And she said, this is where he loves to catch you. Step out. You will be fine.
She is. She's so patient.
But that's what you need your friends to tell you. You know, God is faithful. And when you have friends you can speak to who know the Lord, you know they listen to the Lord, they will speak his word back to you. Well, Paul had Jesus speak directly back to him. But if we look at Joshua, one of my favorite people in the whole world, when Moses dies, so this is Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Janice, said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. No joke, and that's terrible. But then you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised to Moses. And then he says down, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. My favorite verse. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead. You will lead these people to inherit the land I forswore their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And that is exactly what he is saying here to Paul. Be strong and courageous. Not because you have it in you to do it, but because you have God who will do it for you, who promises you one-to-one that he will do it for you. And so in verse 10, I am with you and no one will attack you to harm you. Well, it sure doesn't seem like that to him in this city. For I have many in this city who are my people. It is clear. The scriptures always present both the inscrutable truths of the sovereignty of God and election and the responsibility of man without an attempt to harmonize them. Both are true. There is no real contradiction. So that means that God has his own people there who are his and are faithful to him. We may not know who they are. He chooses them. And yet men do have the responsibility to turn to God. So both those things are true. And girls, that's it for the day. So we may not make 19. We may just get through 18 next week. Oh, dear. Okay. Is this all okay? May I close this? Lord God, we thank you that your words rain down on our heads and pour into our ears and overflow our hearts with your comfort. Be strong and courageous. Lord, we live in Corinth. There are many who are against you. But Lord, there are many in this city who are yours. There are many who are yours who don't know you yet. And we ask you for the grace and the, oh Lord, the gift of being able to say your name in front of those you want to call to yourself. Make us strong and courageous in you. Call us to yourself and then send us out and use us in Atlanta. Lord, that we might be part of that missionary journey that Paul had, where he takes your word to those who don't know you. We ask this precious gift in your name. Amen.